our scripture passage. We do have somebody here that's pregnant, but I'm not going to tell you. The one with the red face. Scripture passage today is going to be lengthy, but that's okay. We're going to start with Exodus 15, verse 22, and we're going to read through chapter 16. So let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, Jehovah, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Jehovah your God. But it came about at evening that the quails came up. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew, or manna, evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer," that's 2 quarts, "an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I led you to the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omerful of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. You may be seated. R.J. Rushdoony, who was a great author of the last part of the 20th century, said that in this chapter here, you can see the humor of God. You have to look hard, but nevertheless, he said it's there. On one day, the children of Israel were standing between two walls, a couple thousand feet each, of water, and they crossed it on dry land, 10-mile stretch, while the water stays back. 3 days later, they're dying of thirst. Did you get the humor? Okay. So what's happened now? In the life of Israel, 3 days ago, they had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And now they're on their way through the wilderness to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. 3 days after they'd crossed the Red Sea, they were dying of thirst. It was a dry land, little rain, and they were dying of thirst. You say, well, camels don't need that much water. They can survive without water more than 3 days. That is true. But the Hebrew people didn't have camels. They had donkeys. And donkeys need more water than camels. So what happens now, 3 days after they cross the Red Sea, God puts them through a series of tests. And that's just the beginning. Because you know they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, if they'd taken the short route up near Egypt and Mediterranean and then into Canaan, it would take them a few days. But God wanted it to take 40 years for several reasons. One, it was a time of basic training. You realize they'd never fought a war before? They'd never been in a war, and now they're going to, for 40 years, be fighting who knows what Canaanite tribe, all the way to the promised land. So they've got to get ready. They've got to learn a lot of things. God's got to prepare their hands for war. They need a lot of training for the next 40 years. Also, God wants to teach them a great deal about himself. They have a lot to learn about God. They've already learned some things God has revealed about himself, but God has more things that he wants to reveal about himself. And one thing we're going to see in all these stories, we're going to see almost every story God gives himself another name. Can you remember all the names that God has given for himself so far? What's the first name God gave for himself in the creation account? Elohim, the one who creates all things by speaking. And then God gave himself the name Jehovah. I am who I am, and I am in control of everything and all of life, and I reveal myself to my covenant people. When he cut a covenant with Abraham, he called himself El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means the Almighty One, the one whose power cannot be resisted and therefore whose promises will never fall to the ground unfulfilled. He was called several other things, which I can't remember right now. He was called several other things, but in this story, he was called Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. We'll talk about that name after a while. Jehovah, my healer. And then next Sunday, when we talk about the first war that the Hebrew people get into with the Amalekites, we're going to see that God gives himself another name. And that name is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my victory banner. So there's a lot of great things, fascinating things in these passages of Scripture. And remember, they're there because God wants to train them. God wants to make them prepared. He wants to make them strong. So let's go back now to this 22nd verse of the 15th chapter and see what the first test is. They don't have any water, dying of thirst. They went through the wilderness of Shur, or Sur, or Zin. Now, there is a wilderness of Sin on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea in Egypt. So when you see a little later the wilderness of Zin, it's not the same thing as the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Zin is on the west side. It's in Saudi Arabia. In fact, all of this is going to take place in Saudi Arabia, because as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, they were in Saudi Arabia. And so they're dying of thirst. How many times in these two chapters did you see the word grumbling or complaining? You're going to see it a lot more times. And bear in mind, it doesn't mean just grumbling or they're impatient with Moses. I mean, this is one of the worst sins anybody could commit. Who was Moses? Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Moses was the transmitter of the revelation of God. And they were grumbling against this type of Christ. So this grumbling was really unbelief in Jesus. An unbelief in the mediator. We're going to see a little later today that the reason God killed so many people in those 40 years is because most of them he was not pleased with. Most of the 3 million people that were members of his church, he was not pleased with. And so he killed them. So this grumbling was no little thing. Now, he didn't kill them all. In fact, there's some unusual things in here that tell us a great deal about God's mercy. So in verse 24, they grumble at Moses. What shall we drink? Did you bring us out here so we could die? And then what did Moses do? I mean, it'd be a terrible thing to have 3 million people thinking you wanted to get out there to die, thinking that you were mistreating them, thinking that you were not a reliable, faithful mediator. So what did Moses do? Jumped down their throat for their unbelief and their grumbling? No. This is what it says in verse 25. And he cried out to Jehovah. What else could he do? All these millions of people coming to him. He had no resources of his own. So he cries out to Jehovah to help him. Bring me a solution. I don't have any solutions, Lord. I got 3 million people here dying of thirst. And I don't have any water. So Jehovah, instead of judgment and anger, in mercy, says, okay, I got a solution for you. Here's how we're going to fix this. See that tree over there? Let's throw it in the river. Their water is foul. There was a river there, but the water was so diseased and so distasteful that if you took a drink of it, it would make you very, very sick. So even though there was a river and you could see this water going down this little stream, Everybody looking at it, boy, I wish I could have that water. And God says, you can't drink it. But I'll tell you what we'll do. That tree over there, throw it in the river, and it'll make that water sweet. So Moses does what he's told. Goes get that tree, throws it in the water, and the waters become sweet. Why do you suppose God did that? I mean, it was nothing short of a miracle. God was performing another miracle in their behalf, even though they grumbled against his mediator. He was still giving miraculous signs of his care for his covenant people. I think there may have been another reason. Bitterness is a terrible thing. And it's a life-destroying thing. I think it may be talking of maybe at the sign of the cross. Cross, the tree that Jesus died on, ended the bitterness of life for us and made life sweet. Don't know, but it's a good picture. And so God cares for them and performs a miracle before them. And then Moses says this in verse 25. This is where he begins giving God's law to his covenant people. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're going to be full of the laws of God. This is the beginning place. Because you remember that when you're in covenant with God, that means two things. It's a bond that God has with you by grace. And in that bond, you have a communion of life with God. You live in daily fellowship with him. And in that bond, God gives you a sovereignly dictated order of life. And this is where he begins to do it. He wants to show the people of God, I will care for you. But I will not care for a rebellious people. I'm going to give you a sovereignly dictated order of life from God which you must obey or disobey, or die, which you must obey or die of thirst. And it was gracious. You say, that was awful legalistic of God. Give this bunch of thirsty people laws. This is gracious. Because God only gives water to obedient people. Look what he says. Verse 25, then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them. Notice that he is capitalized. If you have a New American Standard Version, it is God who just performed a miracle for them. Who's just taking care of them, even though they just don't deserve to be taken care of. It's God that made this statute and this regulation. And he, that is God, said, if you will give earnest heed, notice all the verbs, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, it doesn't matter what you do in the sight of other people, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, Jehovah, am your healer. Now what a great verse that is. I love you. You're in my covenant. bonded together forever. I'm going to be faithful to every promise I've ever made to you. I'm not going to let anything you do break this covenant that I've made with you. I'm going to have mercy upon you, and my mercy is going to be relentless. That relentless mercy is also going to move you to be faithful. You're not going to be perfectly faithful, but you are going to be faithful. I guarantee it. Why? I am Jehovah Rapha. I heal sinners. I heal those that could very easily walk away in disobedience. There'll be some of you who will disobey. There'll be many of you who will obey. I'll see to it, because I am Jehovah your healer. You're one of those people that do not walk away from the church, one of those people who do not walk away from obedience to God and faithful to Him. There's only one reason for it. It's not because you're better than other people. It's because Jehovah is your healer. And so these are all signs that you've been healed from your sin, from Satan's influence, from sin's power. What are the signs? You'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. You'll do what is right in His sight. Who cares what other people think? You're going to do right in His sight. You're going to give ear to His commandments. You're going to keep all His statutes. And then notice the promise. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. I'm the Lord. Now, some Pentecostal people have gone crazy with that verse. I have all kinds of friends that say, this is the verse that teaches us that God doesn't want you to be sick. And that if you're ever sick, it's because of unbelief and for no other reason. This is not a promise that God's never going to make you sick. I will never put on you the diseases on which I put on the Egyptians. That doesn't say you Christians are never going to be sick. It simply says, I'm not going to put any of the plagues on you that were signs of my anger and judgment upon you. Because the judgment that you deserve, I have put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. God says, you want water? I'll give you water. Throw the tree into the bitter water to turn sweet, and now I want you to camp in this little oasis. This oasis was just down the road from Marah, and it has 12 springs, 70 date palms, and I want you to encamp by the little river there. Great place to camp when you're thirsty and weary and hot and tired. Go to YouTube and look up Elim. It's still there. Marah is still there. Little river, rocks, mountains. But the great thing is, Elim is still there. You can see the date palms, and you can see the springs where God gave His people rest. His grumbling, undeserving, unbelieving people, He gave them rest. For one reason, His name was Jehovah Rapha. Now they leave Elim. Chapter 16, they go to the wilderness of Shur, or the wilderness of Zin. Now, where is that? That's the heart of Saudi Arabia. It's your map. Look up Saudi Arabia, and right in the middle of Saudi Arabia is this large, dry, hot, rocky place. Or the wilderness of Shur, or the wilderness of Zin. So the congregation of the sons of Israel, what's another word for congregation? Church. So they set out for Elim, and the church of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And that's where they want to go to. They want to get to Sinai, because God's going to cut another covenant with them at Sinai, Mount Sinai. That's where they're going to receive the Mosaic covenant. It's going to be an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with their fathers years before. So they've left Marah. They spent the night in Elim, and now they're going through the wilderness of Shur to get to Sinai. This was 2 months after they left Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why? The Red Sea splits. No water at Marah until they drop a tree in it. Then they wind up at the oasis of Elim, and the children of Israel are still grumbling. Still living in unbelief and in ingratitude. Lack of gratitude. So you watch your own life. These are members of the church. These are members of God's covenant. These are people for whom God has affection. These are people to whom he's relentlessly faithful. And they're still complaining that God's not treating them right. They're acting in unbelief. They said in verse 3, and the sons of Israel said to them, would that we... Now, this is... He's talking to God and to God's mediator. Imagine the audacity of this. Would that we had died by Jehovah's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole church with hunger. How dare he say such? So what did God do? Send a lightning bolt and kill them all. No. Look at the next verse. Then Jehovah said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's what you're going to get for grumbling. It's going to be gluten free. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, even though you're grumbling against me. All the people will go out and gather enough of this bread-like substance for a whole day, enough for their family for one day. Then on the sixth day, they'll get enough for their family for 2 days. That is the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, they won't pick up any of the manna. Because that's the Sabbath day. So notice the food that they're eating here. I mean, this stuff is gourmet. They drink water that was made sweet by God Himself. Every day, they eat this white, flaky substance that they either boil or bake. It just shows up every morning. And they also have every night quails. That's how God punishes them. God continues to bestow His favor upon them and upon you and me. He says, at night you'll eat quails. In the morning you'll be filled with bread. Verse 12, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. This will be a sign of my glory. Verse 10. Notice how he describes the manna. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew, manna, around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what in the world is this? For they didn't know what it was. Moses did. He told them, this is the bread which Jehovah has given you to eat. Only get enough of the manna and the quails for your whole family for one day. Except on the sixth day, get enough for your family for the next day as well. Now, I want you to notice something. The next day was the Sabbath day. So that God's people were celebrating the Sabbath day before there was a Mosaic covenant. Now, why do I say that? I say that because people today say that the Sabbath, it comes out of the Mosaic covenant, and therefore we don't have to keep it anymore. It doesn't come out of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant didn't start till the 19th chapter of Exodus. And this is before that. So that God's people knew there was a day of rest even before it was officially given in the Ten Commandments. And that's why the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Your people have been keeping the Sabbath holy all throughout the history of the covenant people. Now continue to keep that Sabbath holy. So one of the signs by which God tests His people, and we haven't seen the word, I haven't pointed out the word test. The word test has occurred many times throughout here. That everything that God does to His people now is testing them to see if they're going to be faithful, to strengthen their faith, to test them to see if they'll be faithful when it's difficult to be faithful. God's always testing His people. God tested Abraham, Isaac. God's going to test you. God's going to bring tests in your life, not to try to get you to fall and fail, but He's going to bring tests in your life to strengthen your faith. One of those tests is to see if you'll keep the Sabbath day holy. Today, the Sabbath day is the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. And God's going to test you and see if you're going to keep that day holy in the midst of a culture that has no respect for it whatsoever. Are you going to treat that day like everybody else treats it? Or is that day going to be a special day for you and your family? So, He says, if you do anything on the Sabbath, I'm going to test you. jumped on them several times. I'm testing you to see if you're going to obey me when it's hard to obey me. Verse 27. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together. But they found none. God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you that manna. Just don't go get any out on Saturday. So some of them were disobedient. They didn't trust God to provide for them. So they went out on a Saturday when they shouldn't have gone out to get the manna and the quail. And guess what? There wasn't any. There was manna every day of the week. There was quail every day of the week. On Saturday, on Friday, there was even an extra portion of manna and of quail. But you got to obey God. Don't go out looking for it on Saturday. Just get enough on the sixth day of the week to take care of yourself and your family. Don't go out there on Saturday. I'll give you enough on Friday. So what do? They go out on Saturday. There's no quail. And there was no manna. And they had to do without. Their family did not have enough food on that day. All they had to do was obey the Lord. Verse 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested. They finally got the point. It rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. And its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, this is what Jehovah has commanded. And he's very specific in how much they are to get. Verse 35. And the sons of Israel ate the manna. They didn't have to hoe, plow up one garden. They didn't have to plant one seed. They didn't have to work until they broke a sweat. Every morning, they go out and there was breakfast already set. Night, they didn't have to take the 410 shotguns and go out in the mountain and shoot quail. Every evening, all they'd have to do to go out there and pick it up. For 40 years, God took them like that, took care of them, all the way to the land of Canaan. See what it says in verse 35? And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. What happened then? Then they had to work. No more manna. No more quails. Now they had to work and use their gifts and their talents to create a Christian civilization. Now I want us to look at two verse passages. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I've used Deuteronomy chapter 8 several times in my counseling. It is a very practical chapter. It explains why Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they got into the land of milk and honey. There are times in your life and in my life in which we have to go through the wilderness. There's times in which we're tempted, we suffer, we don't have everything we need. Sometimes we have wilderness experiences. And we must ask the question, why? Jehovah is in control of our lives. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who always provides. So why is it that there's times in our lives when we have to live as if we're in the wilderness? Joy's gone. Things aren't working out like we expected. Well, let's see. Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. Now, where the book of Deuteronomy is written, they're standing right on the threshold of the land of Canaan. They've already gone through the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're just about to go into the land of promise. And God says, now I'm going to tell you why you had to do all that. 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's why you have wilderness experiences. God's going to humble you, test you, to see if you'll obey him in hard times. And he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your clothing didn't wear out on you those 40 years, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Wilderness is going to end. Your wilderness experience is not going to go on forever. As soon as you learn all of the lessons that God wants you to learn in the time of testing in your wilderness experience, then he'll get you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 11. But lest you forget Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today, you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. These are serious words. You say, boy, I'm glad we live in the New Testament. God was really demanding upon His people in the New Testament. Old Testament. I'm glad He's not as demanding upon us in the New Testament. I'm glad things are a little easier. Oh, yeah? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Hope I'm dead wrong. I think God can say that about His church today. Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us. These things we read about in the Old Testament. God killing these people here. God killing those people over there. God causing these people to thirst over there. All these things that we read about in the Old Testament were examples for us in the church in the 21st century. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Add this up. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen, and if you look at the side margin, it gives you the example of the place in the Old Testament where all these things take place. God killed thousands and thousands of members of the church. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example to us. And they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Let us therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That is the conclusion of this chapter. All these things happened to the church in the Old Testament. They continue to happen today. So that the one who thinks he stands, but he's not living for the Lord, take careful heed, lest he fall. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved members of the church, flee from idolatry. This is where they give the Lord's Supper. After all those warnings, it is where Paul establishes the Lord's Supper. So when you take the Lord's Supper today, remember that all these things we've been reading about, Mara, wilderness of Shur, all these various other places, are there for our example. Because he doesn't want us to be deceived about ourselves. So therefore, those of you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. One last passage. Eat your manna every day. John 6, 31. Fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for the way the bread of life satisfies our hungry souls. We thank you that once we have eaten of that bread and drunk of that water, that we want to go to no one else but to Christ for the satisfaction of our souls. Thank you for the way he removes the bitterness of life and makes it sweet. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us never to deceive ourselves. Always take careful heed of ourselves, lest in thinking we stand, we really do fall. Amen.